Good morning, and I trust that you have been encouraged and inspired. Let us go to our Father in prayer as we seek his face at this time. Our God in heaven, we're just so grateful that we can approach your throne of grace this morning with confidence. We know, Father, it's not because of anything we have done, but it's solely because of your Son, his love for us, and his demonstration of that love by dying on the cross for our sins. Father, our deepest prayer this morning that all that we do brings honor and glory to your name, that your name is lifted above every name, and that, Father, all of us, be it in our hearts or physically on our knees, we bow and we proclaim Jesus is Lord. Father, we are sobered by the conditions of the world at this present time. And Father, how many millions of people have been affected by the coronavirus. Father, our prayer this time that there'll be healing in people's lives, that there'll be people who are continually giving of themselves. We appreciate the frontline workers so much. And Father, we pray your protection over them. And that, Father, that we as a people, as a society, as a church, even as people individually, will come out of this stronger because we're living by faith. If I want to pray for the Morrison family at this time who has had a death in the family. Andrea's uncle has passed away. I pray, Father, the comfort for that family, that they feel in a tangible way the peace that transcends all understanding. And Father, above all else, we're grateful that our names are written in the book of life because of your Son's death. It provided life for us. I pray we honor you, and all that we do comes up to you as sweet incense this morning. In the name of Jesus, we offer up this prayer. Amen. Amen. Well, we shall conclude our series on faith. And we've done that for the last few weeks here in the congregation in Ottawa. In our devotions in the morning, we have focused on Hebrews 11 in particular, and the title of the sermon this morning is "The Righteous Will Live by Faith." You know, as we think about this era that we're in, and of course, we've talked about the idea that ultimately, scripturally speaking, we are in the church era, but specifically in this pandemic I'm talking about. You know, there are a lot of things that could be happening in this pandemic, and it's certainly, I want to encourage you to continue abide by the instructions that our health officials are giving us so that we can be a part of the solution as we deal with this pandemic. And, you know, there are a lot of things that could be happening with our faith at this time. And I think it's really applicable as we examine Hebrews 11 and as we think about the overall purpose of why the book of Hebrews was written. You know, the idea of the book of Hebrews was a precise call to persevere. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 10, at the end of Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to look at a few scriptures here that is going to help us understand even what we're talking about and the need to persevere. And in Hebrews chapter 10, it says this. In verse 36. Hebrews 10, verse 36. It says, "You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God." Little picture here of our scenario. You know, one of the things that I've noticed, and I don't know if you even experienced this even in your own life, there are times that we can become coronavirus weary. And what I mean by that, we started off very gung-ho about making sure that we're sticking with what needs to be done so that we are part of the solution and not part of the problem. And invariably, one of the things that they're talking about actually in our society, a lot of people are getting coronavirus weary. And what do I mean by that? they're letting go of some of the instructions. They're letting go. They're being looser in the way that they approach this virus. And are not as, shall I say, obedient to some of the instructions. And are getting loose and are getting lax. And some are even saying, perhaps drift, or some are even changing their convictions about what is going on. And the fact that there's so much that we don't know about the coronavirus, certainly some of that is really understandable, that we don't know. And so we're changing some of the things. But if you're anything like me, there are times there's a temptation to be coronavirus weary and to be lax. I have found myself now a lot of times as I've got have to go into a store with my mask, at least half of the time I walk up to the door to the store and I have to go back to the car to get my mask because I forgot. I was not as diligent. I honestly got a little lazy in my mind, and I appreciate somebody and helping me to make sure that I do what needs to be done. One of the stores, on the other hand, I walked into, not intentionally without my mask, but I walked into the store. I was buying some stuff. Then I realized, oh my goodness, I don't have my mask. No one said anything to me. I actually stopped what I was doing, went back into the car, got my mask, and came back and continued shopping. My point is this, there is a temptation for us to get weary with the coronavirus. But this morning, I'm not necessarily talking about that. That was just an illustration to talk about the condition of what was going on here in the book of Hebrews. That over a number of passages that's written in the book of Hebrews is the idea that the church was getting weary, distracted. They were drifting away. They were without focus. They didn't have as much diligence. Their energy and their passion and their enthusiasm and their zeal for what they initially confessed to, that is that Jesus Christ is Lord, they were losing their passion. They were losing their enthusiasm. They were losing their fervor for their faith. And that is understandable. If you've been a Christian actually for any period of time, that is absolutely the temptation for us to be lax in convictions about certain things. And that's what we're going to examine. And so the writer of the book of Hebrews writes to them and says, you need to persevere and you need to live by faith. But their perseverance was given some energy. And the book of Hebrews chapter 11 is the fuel, if you would, to help them to persevere. And how did they do that? What they did was actually, what the writer of the book of Hebrews did was fascinating. And because what was happening, there was a false notion, and maybe you may find yourself in this, that what I was doing was not, there was not a lot at stake. It was not important. That meditating on the Bible and reading and praying and my devotionals and fighting for righteousness, is it really important? And we lose the vigilance, we lose the enthusiasm. And that's what these guys were doing. They were losing their enthusiasm for their connection to God. And I can tell you this, it is my observation, and I'll be even a little critical to our fellowship. Sometimes we can lose the passion to the mission that Christ has given us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. I'm afraid that sometimes, especially when we get to a certain size, that passion is no more met with diligence and fervor, but rather we start coasting. we start putting into cruise control. And there is a lull. And what was happening in the book of Hebrews, they were starting to drift away. And here's one of the things about drifting away. You don't really realize when you're drifting away until you're so far from the shore, when you're actually drifting in a canoe or in a boat, and you realize, oh my goodness, look how far I have gotten. That their profession of faith went into a passive coasting mode. And this idea of growing in wisdom and in my faith and in my courage and in my passion and in my zeal, that this is a growing thing. It's not a cruise control thing. And perhaps more importantly, we grow from being served into serving others. And the idea is, this church was absolutely falling. They were wondering, is holding on to my faith worth it? Because they saw people were being persecuted. They wondered if there was another Messiah who was to come. Is it worth for me to hold on? And the writer of the book of Hebrews writes Hebrews 11, and he says, yes, it is worth it for you to hold on. As a matter of fact, what he does is quite remarkable. He helps them to understand that the incredible roll call of faith that was found in the book of Hebrews, that these guys held on to their faith, even though some of them did not receive in their lifetime the promises that was given to them. For example, Abraham acted on the promise that his descendants will abundantly multiply and inherit the land of Canaan. He did not live to see it, but he acted on the fact that God promised it. Or that the 12 patriarchs believed the promise that God was going to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. And as a matter of fact, Joseph so strongly believed it that he gave instructions to the Israelites that they should take his body when they were leaving Egypt. Though that departure were literally hundreds of years later, they still acted on that promise. Now today, we realize the promises that God made to those people actually became a reality. It actually happened. Those promises were fulfilled, but not in those people's lifetime. And so, similarly, even though that we may not receive some of the promises that God has given to us in this lifetime, we ought to hold on to the promises that God has made. And that's the whole idea that he writes about, is that because of faith, just like the ancients, that they hung on, they persevered, they did not give up, but even though the promises made to them was not fulfilled in their lifetime. Now, there are other examples in the scriptures where promises were made and were fulfilled in their lifetime. But the idea of using this as a springboard to help them to understand, hang on, not because things are not glorious, at least with the naked eye, that doesn't mean you ought to give up, or that doesn't mean you ought to be able to surrender your faith. And that's what he says in the book of Hebrews 11, and he wraps it up in Hebrews chapter 11, in the last section there, starting in verse 32, and he lists a number of things that the people who had gone before had experienced. In Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 32, we read about some of these experiences. And you'll notice here what these experiences were. In verse 32 to the end of chapter 11, it says, "What more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, and about David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised." And so they gained what was promised to the guys before them, some of them, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weaknesses was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Now, so the first section that he describes there are people who were actually victorious. They turned their weaknesses into strength. They escaped the edge of the sword. They quenched the fury of flames. Look at the second section here, though. We continue. It says, "There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain even a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in the deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only with us they would be made perfect." And so what the writer of the book of Hebrews here does, masterfully, as he calls them, you'll see at the end of chapter 10, and we look at the beginning of chapter 12, he bookends the idea to call them to persevere, not give up, endure, don't lose faith. And he said, the way I'm going to fuel that is for you to be people who live by faith, like the people who went before you, who did not receive what they were promised, but simply acted on the promise of God, that in their lifetime, they did not receive it, but the promises. Similarly, we ought to do the same. And you see in what he does there in the latter part in chapter 11, some people were victorious. They received victory in their faith. Some of them were viciously persecuted. There were the victors, and there were those who were viciously persecuted. And he's painting the picture, irrespective of either one. The call is for us to be faithful in spite of the fact we might be going through some tough times. And this idea of being faithful to God, of persevering, of pushing through, of not giving up, of not being weary, of not drifting away, of staying firm, is not dependent on an investment plan, meaning, am I getting the good end of the deal? Because the people who went before us, some did, and some received torture. Some were viciously persecuted, and yet some were victorious. But persevering in God comes irrespective of which one of those categories that you fall. If you're anything like me, there are times in my life where God is absolutely blessing. I mean, it's just absolutely phenomenal. I'll tell you my history in the fellowship a little bit. You know, I surrendered my life to Christ about 34 years ago. And I was just fired up about being a Christian. And I wanted to tell as many people about this as possible. And fast forward a few years, I then started to train in the ministry, and I started to serve in the ministry full time and became part of the ministry staff there back in the church in Toronto. As a matter of fact, I was then asked to serve as what we call as the lead minister for the Toronto Church. And what happened was absolutely phenomenal. It was a time of incredible victory. Within a 7-year period, the church in Toronto went from about just under 600 to 1,600 disciples in a 7-year period. On top of that, we planted 6 churches in Calgary, in Edmonton, in Winnipeg, in Hamilton, in Halifax. We planted churches all over, of course, and in Ottawa. And that brought our number of disciples, the number of disciples in our fellowship went from about 700 total overall to about 2,100 days of glory just within a 7-year period. Just absolutely phenomenal. Here's the crazy part. I was a 26-year-old when I started to lead the church in Toronto. The mission was on fire. The idea was, give me a Bible and some faith and let's go. What has happened in the next few years? The church went through some challenging times. As we realized, we got focused on the wrong things. We drifted. We were more concerned about church growth than we were about being giving God the glory and honoring his name above all. And the truth is, God had rebuked us and said, if this is going to become your God, I am going to take it away. And the question started coming to my mind. Is this worth it? Should I give up? Wait a minute. It's not what it was a number of years ago. How come we're not doing the same things? Yet when I look at the book of Hebrews, there's some times when we're victorious and the call is to remain faithful. There's some times when we're viciously persecuted or things are not going as we planned. I can tell you this, when these disciples became followers of Christ, they didn't say, I'm just looking to be sawed in two. I'm looking to give my life up for the cause. I can't wait to do it. No. And so the writer of the book of Hebrews calls them to realize that this is not an investment plan. You need to persevere. And so he gives a litany of examples of people who remain steadfast in their faith because they trusted in what God promised, not what was fulfilled in their life. And so I want to really call you to examine your faith this morning. Where are you at in your journey? Are there moments that you're thinking about giving up? Are there some convictions that you've let go of that are founded in the scriptures? This is an incredible time where I, as a minister, as a shepherd, have to think about what is the drifting that's going away in people's hearts. And that's one of the reasons we started to examine Hebrews 11 to say, man, the Bible says the righteous will live by faith. That they're going to be trusting in the promises of God. And so we see the bookend in Hebrews chapter 11. And then in chapter 12, we looked at look at what he says. Therefore, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. You know, as we've often talked about, when the word therefore is there, it's there for a reason. Therefore, because of all the examples that he listed there in chapter 11, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes in Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And so you see, at the end of chapter 10, the beginning of chapter 12, squeezed in between is chapter 11, is this call to persevere, not grow weary, do not lose heart. And the way he's going to do that is not by simply saying, hey, don't grow weary, is to infuse us with the fuel of faith, that we live a life based on promise. And that shows our perseverance, that we're not giving up because what we had imagined is not actually going up. And he writes, he says, because we have such a great cloud of witness. Now, the idea of this concept of witness is this. Either it's people who are watching, or they're people who are telling a story. I mean, if you think about the court of law, right? There are people who watch what's going on, or there's someone who's called a witness and they tell what they see. They're telling a story. The connotation here is that they're actually telling a story. And here's what the writer of the book of Hebrews says. We have a great crowd of witnesses. And the idea here is almost we are walking down the street, and these cloud of witnesses are literally cheering us on, because they're saying, you're doing what we have done, that you are living a life of faith, even though some of the promises given to you is not being fulfilled in this lifetime, or at least not immediately, you're not giving up. Can you imagine Moses, Abraham, Peter, John, Sarah, Deborah? They're all there. Esther, cheering you on. Come on, Tony, don't give up. Don't lose heart. Don't grow weary. It's worth it. It's worth it. Forsake the treasures of Egypt for the cause of Christ. It's worth it. Do not succumb to temptation. It's worth it. That which awaits you is worth the momentary pleasures of sin. And he writes and he says two things. He says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. There are two things there. He says, first of all, well, let's look at the second part first. He says, there's sin that easily entangles. We get caught up in it. You know, all of us have a sinful nature, and we have a tendency towards certain things. There are times we can just get entangled and get engrossed, and we just we bring drama to our lives. And let me say this. If always things goes on in your life that is drama-filled, you have to ask yourself, are you getting yourself entangled in sin that simply just pulls you down? Gossip, slander, flirting, impurity, greed. He says, watch out that these things don't pull you down. And then he says, thing that hinders. Here's the idea here. There's some things that simply weigh us down. There are some translation that says encumbrance. In other words, things that weigh us down. If you've ever gone fishing, you know you put a weight on it so it brings the line down, or if it's a net, it brings the net down. You put weights all around it so that the net drops to the floor. There are some things that the writer says we ought to not let it encumber our lives. You know, the idea here is that we don't let things, we don't ask the question necessarily, is this sin? But perhaps a better question is there a weight on me that's preventing me from running? Because here's what it says, let us run with perseverance. Is your race, the Christian race that you're walking, being weighted down by things and is causing you not to run swiftly? And here's the thing. It may not necessarily be sin in and of itself. I know I'm in trouble spiritually when the question that I'm asking is this sin? As opposed to, is this helping me to be more passionate, more courageous, more faithful, that I am running more swiftly? Like, if I am thinking, how close to the edge can I get? Then I'm not thinking right. And that's what he's trying to help us understand here. What faith does. That when Abraham was asked and he trusted the promises of God, he didn't say, man, should I stay or should I go? Would it be sin if I were to stay? But they thought, no, what is it that shows that I am boiling with enthusiasm for my relationship with God? One of the reasons why we don't do that, we get weary. We get faith weary. We get Christian walk weary. And if you're a human being, absolutely that happens. But the antidote to that is to be people who live by faith. The antidote to that is people who are involved in our lives, infusing in us, reminding us of our call, reminding us of our faith in Jesus Christ. As there's a tendency to be coronavirus weary, there's also a tendency, even in this coronavirus, to get faith weary, to get righteousness weary, and to bring on things that weigh us down, to get entangled in sin that prevents us from running this race with perseverance and losing our way and losing our faith and being weary with our faith. To the point we start saying, hey, wait a minute, man. This Christian life is pretty easy now. I'm sitting lying in my bed and I'm enjoying worship service. I didn't even have to get up this morning. Man, I don't have to get with people. If that's the question we're asking, I don't know. Are we really doing what we ought to be doing? The question I want to ask, are we running with perseverance the race marked out for us? Or are there things that are encumbering us? There's sin that we've been entangled in, that we've gotten Christian weary, faith weary, as we have coronavirus weary. Be mindful. Be mindful. So be encouraged that when you run your race, when you're walking with Jesus, there are thousands, there are hundreds of thousands, people who are cheering you on. They're saying, it can be done. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. Don't be weary. That's what the cloud of witnesses is doing for you and I. He writes and he says, sometimes there are going to be temporary losses when you run this race with Jesus. Yes, that was why we counted the cost when we became a disciple. He says it. Listen, if you are going to give up, if you're not going to give up everything you have, you cannot be my disciple. Convenience. That there's self-denial. That looking at others before myself. And sometimes people are not going to do that back to you. That sometimes there are going to be temporary losses. But in this life, it's not a sprint. It's a marathon. You probably have heard that phrase before. As someone who's walked this walk for 34 years, I can assure you of that. And I know there are people who've walked this walk longer than I have. They're going to say, Tony, you think at 34, it's a marathon? You wait till it's 60. There are going to be other perspectives and dynamics. And I'm sure, and the reason why I can say that with assurance is because I've seen people who've done it before me. For the joy set before him. You see, when the Bible talks about the sufferings in this age, are not worth comparing to the glory that is revealed in Christ Jesus. That we don't give up. That we lay aside every sin that entangles. Every weight that holds us back. And let us run with Jesus. It's one of the reasons why we come together to worship on a weekly basis. It's one of the reasons why we take the Lord's Supper. We are reminded it's easy to drift. This morning, I want to encourage you that you do some self-examination. You do some self-examination. You ask yourself, if the righteous shall live by faith, in that sense, then, am I living righteously? If the call to persevere is fueled by faith, is there a temptation to give up? There are a bunch of clouds of what their examples. And these guys live their life in Hebrews 11, not receiving in their lifetime what was promised. Similarly, there are things that God has promised us, and he calls us to continue to live with faith, irrespective if we're victorious and we're victors in this, or we're viciously going through difficult times. The call still is to persevere with faith, fueling our perseverance. Because we are not those who look at this walk of faith as an investment plan and what am I going to get in my return immediately. But we long to hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant, that I have endured, that I have not grown weary, or at least I did not give up in my weariness. I may have lost heart occasionally, but I got up, that I endured, that I did not stop putting one foot in front of the other in my faith. Because I can tell you this, in this journey, I have seen many who started off gangbusters, who no more have their faith in God, who are struggling in their journey. And struggling is okay, but some who've completely given up their faith. The writer of the book of Hebrews warns us about this, and he fuels us on how not to lose heart in what we do. Amen. And so hopefully, guys, that as we close out this series, that the righteous will live by faith, that Hebrews 11 fuels us, bookended by the call to persevere and not shrink back and not give up and not get entangled and not get encumbered by all these other difficult things and not ask the questions, is this sin? But ask the question, how does this benefit me in my walk with God? That I am running this race. I am not coasting. I'm not putting it in cruise control. Because there's no such thing. If there was such a thing, you could. There's such a thing in a car, but not in our walk with God. Because invariably, let's make sure in this coronavirus time, while we make a coronavirus weary, that we don't get faith weary in what we're doing. And so what the communion does, communion affords us that time to say, God, thank you for dying for my sin. Thank you for bringing me back. Thank you for reminding me I was once a sinner, but now I'm a forgiven sinner. That you love me immensely, that you love me remarkably, and that, Father, not only do you do those things and you die for me, you are now reshaping in me the image that you have created for me when you created man. And that's why we do this. That's why we get together with one another. That's why we worship together. That's one of the reasons. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. But one of the things that's happening is that we start doing this checking in and checking out, and we start drifting without actually even realizing it. Prayerfully, this lesson this morning will cause us to have some self-examination, not doubt, but self-examination, and to say, am I the one that when it says in Hebrews 10, the righteous one will live by faith, does that describe me? And if it doesn't, what it's time for us to look at the ancients before us, cheering us on to now act on the promises of God. And the greatest promise that God has given us is that the forgiveness of sin is found in his son's sacrifice. And so let us have a great time. A little bit after this, we're going to have communion in our family groups. I want to encourage you, if you want to join our faith community for that, please go ahead and get in touch with us. We'd love to be able to do that. There are a number of people who do that, and we want to be able to minister to you as we go to our Father in prayer. Thank you. Have a great rest of the day. And for those who are going to be partaking in the Lord's Supper, let's really be reminded that what Christ has done for us gives us fuel not to give up. Have a great rest of the day.